just a simple man and wife somewhere in the dark. His words cut the silent night. Take my hand, for the child that you carry is God's own. And though it seems the road is long,
we're not that far from Bethlehem, where all our hope and joy began. For in our arms we'll cherish him.
We're not that far from Bethlehem.
As the Christmases go by,
learn to live our days
with our hearts near to the child,
ever drawn close to the only love that lasts. And though 2,000 years have passed, we're not that far from Bethlehem.
As we are here this morning, we're going to be, again, looking through the series we've been doing, Who is Jesus, leading up through the Christmas season. And so Wes is going to come, and he's going to share this morning about who is Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life.
As Wyomingites, many of us treasure the opportunities we get to spend outdoors. Many of us will go camping or hunting or fishing or hiking. Still others will go snowmobiling or snowshoeing or ATVing or horseback riding, or sometimes we'll just be content to take a simple drive through the country. If you've spent enough time outdoors, you will probably have had the opportunity to get lost. It's happened to me a few times. And being lost when you still have hope of finding your way is not that big a deal. But when the opportunity to be found again evaporates and dissipates, it can be an extremely scary and anxious time. And that's the place where the disciples find themselves this morning as we open the book of John. We're going to be in chapter 14, and we're going to be in the first six verses there. We read, "Your heart must not be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If not, I would have told you. I am going away to prepare a place for you. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. You know the way to where I am going." "Lord," Thomas said, "we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You see, from the first step, the disciples had walked with Jesus just a few years prior. They now find themselves around a table. They're at the Last Supper here in chapter 14, and Jesus has just finished washing their feet. From the day they started walking with Jesus until this day, Jesus had proven himself as a trustworthy individual. These disciples had left their jobs these few years ago. They had left everything that they had known. They had left their family. And they had become comfortable over these 3 years. And they had witnessed amazing things in the time they got to walk with Jesus. But now this evening, Jesus has declared that one among them would betray him. Jesus announces that he is preparing to leave the disciples. The leader of the disciples, Peter, claims in view of all here at the Last Supper that he would follow Jesus even to death. And he is rebuked by Jesus. And he instructs Peter of his impending threefold denial. The disciples had given up all of the things they had been comfortable with and now had grown comfortable again. And now everything that they are now comfortable in is being undone. The disciples would have been frightened, anxious, and confused. If you were a born-again believer today, there was an event or a time in your life that moved you to recognize your need for a Savior, and you gave your life to Jesus. And while we who know Him have been changed, we still live in a sinful world that encumbers us with hurt. And we occupy a body whose flesh constantly burdens us with the temptations that our hearts wish we didn't have to deal with. And a body who, for some, can become a vessel of pain, which overwhelms us in despair. In that despair, Jesus invites us to believe in Him and to believe in the Father. We should remind ourselves the care and provision Jesus has shown us up until this day. Let us heed His call to believe in the Father and in Himself. Paul tells us in Romans 8, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us." In the words of the psalmist in chapter 30, he says, "The weeping may last for a night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning." After Jesus offers hope to His disciples by encouraging them to continue in their belief and to trust in Him, He pivots for a moment and directs their attention to another item of encouragement. He encourages them to look toward heaven. Certainly, the disciples have a concept of heaven at this point. John in chapter 3 recounts Jesus telling Nicodemus this famous verse you've heard before. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in Matthew 6, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither rust nor moth destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." Jesus knew that in leading the disciples to focus on heaven, in educating them about the space in the Father's house that He would go to prepare for them, that they would be impassioned to continue on in the adversity of the events in the week to come, in the face of going on without Him. So should we be emboldened at the prospect of continuing on in a sinful world as we look toward heaven. John pens the book of Revelation, and he writes of the Father's house in chapter 21. He says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.'" Now, these sources of encouragement, belief in Jesus and the Father and in heaven, are the solid sources of hope that Jesus gives to the disciples as they look at moving on without their leader. There's a reason Jesus is confident to offer these assurances. We read verse 3 again. "If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also." Jesus is able to offer the hope He speaks of, not merely because He understands that Messiah would one day come and save His people, but He would recognize that the day after He has this conversation with Thomas, He Himself would go to the cross and be crucified and die and be that Messiah for the people. It is on this cross where Jesus starts the preparation he speaks of for our place in the Father's house. And as the stone is rolled away and Jesus emerges from that grave the first Easter morning, that preparation is complete. Next week, I'm going to be up here with a different tie, and we're going to talk more about what Christ did on that cross and who Jesus is to us in his going to the cross and dying and being our Savior. But we'll save that for next week. Suffice it to say that Jesus, as seen here in the few verses of chapter 14, is not only the hope that he gives the disciples, but he is the guarantee of that hope that he gives the disciples. Thus far, we have seen Jesus elaborate on reasons of hope that would buoy our hearts when the afflictions of this world threaten to unravel us. Next, Jesus teaches how that hope can not only be seen off from a distance, but can be held and known today. In verses 4 to 6, Jesus says in verse 4, "You know the way to where I am going." Here, Jesus is changing the subject. We've been talking about where we're headed, which is heaven. And now we're going to talk about how we get there. Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" If we were to paraphrase Thomas's statement, we could might sound like this: "Lord, we don't have any idea where you're going. If we don't know where you're going, how can we possibly know how to get there?" And I think there are two things at work here as we look at Thomas's question. First, as we read the book of John, we encounter several times when Jesus has gone out into the surrounding countryside and he's told people he's leaving, and they don't get it. He first tells the Pharisees, and he tells the Pharisees, "Where I am going, you can't come." And they're like, "Well, so you're committing suicide?" That's what their interpretation of what Jesus is saying. If you go back there and read it in chapter 8, that's not what Jesus was saying. They just don't get it. And then earlier that same evening, Jesus tells the disciples, "I am going away." And then he tells specifically Peter, "I am going away and you can't come. But you'll come later." And we see these verses in verses 3 and 4 about going to a place and coming back and going away. And I get frustrated myself when I'm trying to envision what Thomas was thinking, that, "Man, I don't know where you're going, Jesus. I hear what you're saying. You say you're leaving, but where are you going? I don't know where you're going." So Jesus doesn't give Thomas the amount of detail that Thomas would like so that he can move on in faith and do what he's being asked. Second, when we look at Thomas in the book of John, we see a man portrayed as a skeptic and a doubter. The most well-known example of this is found in John chapter 20. You'll remember, after Jesus is crucified, he comes back to the disciples, and the disciples are telling him, hey, Thomas, look, Jesus is back. And Jesus says, "Well, unless I can stick my finger in his side and touch the marks of the nails, I'm not going to believe that Jesus is back." And then a little while later, Thomas gets to do that. He touches Jesus' wounds, and he's convinced then that Jesus is resurrected. In Thomas, we have the skeptic who wants to take hold of the hope that Jesus speaks of, but he's frustrated by the lack of answers Jesus gives to Thomas's questions. Thomas wants this hope. He wants it. But he won't grab it unless somebody shows it to him. How many times do we beg God to show us what he's doing? To show us why we should have hope. To show us how he's going to work this thing out. To show us why we're going through the things that we're going through. Sometimes God does show us. After the resurrection, Jesus removes all doubt from Thomas. Thomas sticks his hands in the wounds and he believes. He showed him. But most of the time, Jesus doesn't show us the answers we seek. That's my experience as well. Jesus gives us truth that we must take by faith. And in answering Thomas's question here, he gives him truth that Thomas has to take on faith. Jesus tells Thomas in verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is going to the Father. That's the place where he's headed. That's the destination. And then we see, and then Thomas asks, "Well, how do we get there?" And Jesus tells him, "I am the way." That is the answer to Thomas's question. And then by way of commentary, Jesus adds, "Because I am the truth and the life, that's how I can be the way. So what does it mean for Jesus to say, I am the way because I am the truth? It means that out of all the truth claims in the world, Jesus here tells us that there is only one that grants access to God the Father. And that's through Jesus himself. It means that on your own, on my own, we will never be good enough to gain access to the Father's house without the sacrifice of Jesus and his saving grace. It means that you will not find the Heavenly Father by trusting in any religion like Islam or Hinduism or Buddhism or atheism or any other ism that doesn't have Jesus Christ at its center and at its foundation. It means that you can attend a Catholic church, you can attend an EV-free church, you can attend a Southern Baptist church, but if your faith is not wrapped up in a relationship with God, with Jesus Christ, you are dead in your sins and you have no hope of heaven. That's what it means when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But if you trust in Jesus as the only name under heaven by which we must be saved, you will be. Jesus also says that he is the way because he is the life. What does that mean? It is necessary that Jesus be the life in order to be the way, because there is no access to the Father for the dead. And without Jesus, that's who we are. In John 3:17, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he tells him, "For God did not send his Son into the world that he might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God." Jesus is telling Nicodemus, "I didn't come to the world to condemn it. I don't need to. Without me, the world is already condemned. Without Jesus, everyone in the world is dead." Paul elaborates in Ephesians chapter 2, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world." Jesus is able to provide a way to the Father because he is able to give life to the dead. Jesus is able to give the life to the dead because he gave his own life on a cross as a sacrifice for our sins. And then finally, in case we misunderstood what Jesus has been saying about being the way, he summarizes it in plain language and in one short sentence. Jesus says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." And while I believe that this is an easy concept for us to understand, the world looks at that statement and says that is an impossible belief to hold. The world gives their skepticism of absolute truth for reason of disbelief that Jesus is the only way. "That might work for you," they say, "but that doesn't work for me." The world holds Jesus' statement as arrogant, that out of the thousands of belief systems out there, how can one possibly say that this one Jesus is the only way to eternal happiness? The world looks at not only the problem of the world, but the problem of pain in the world, but the proliferation of pain in the world as a reason to just discard with God altogether. These are but a few reasons that the world uses to refuse belief that Jesus is the only way to the Father. And when we look at statements like this from Jesus, which we said earlier, that Thomas was not shown but had to take on by faith, if we set out to prove these statements to those who would raise their own unique reasons for disbelief in Jesus, I believe we have two ways to do so. The first way is our testimony. Each of us who has been saved has a story to tell about how Jesus delivered us and liberated us from the death of the trespasses of our sins. Your testimony is probably the most important, powerful tool that you have when you try to witness to people in matters of faith. I know wholeheartedly this morning that Jesus is the only way to the Father because how he has changed my life. Me, Wesley Avent, my life is changed because of what Jesus has done for me. I have a testimony I could give, but I'm going to spare you that this morning. The second way to witness to others concerning truth based in faith is a method that Charles Spurgeon details a couple of times, one of which I'll share with you comes from a sermon titled Christ and His Co-workers first preached on June 10th, 1886. Spurgeon says this: "A great many learned men are defending the gospel. No doubt it is a very proper and right thing to do. Yet I always notice that when there are the most books of this kind, it is because the gospel itself is not being preached. Suppose a number of persons were to take it into their heads that they had to defend a lion, a full-grown king of beasts. There he is in the cage, and here come all the soldiers of the army to fight for him. Well, I should suggest to them, if they were not to object and feel that it was humbling to them, that they should kindly stand back and open the door and let the lion out. I believe that would be the best way of defending him, for he would take care of himself, and the best apology for the gospel is to let the gospel out. Never mind about defending the Deuteronomy or the whole of the Pentateuch. Preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let the lion out and see who will dare to approach him. Let the lion out. Let the lion of the tribe of Judah drive away all his adversaries." As we take the message of Jesus' exclusive claim to be the only way to the Father to the world, we will face opposition from the world. Don't let that burden you this morning. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. He is the only way to the Father. The truth can stand on its own two feet if you will let it. And the Holy Spirit is the agent of change that will change the hearts of those who hear. As we speak that message, let us bring our testimonies with us. And let us loose the lion of the tribe of Judah out of his cage. We opened this morning talking about being lost outdoors. And I want to close this morning talking about being lost in life. I think most of us, if not all of us, have been lost in our lives at one time or another. In the middle of the forest of life, not knowing where we are or how we got here or how to get to where we want to be. Everywhere there are trails, and from where we sit, they all look the same. If we could see where they all led, we would take the path that rescues us. But from where we are, we can't see the end of the trails. If we truly believe that all paths lead to a safe place, we wouldn't fear the choice of which path to take. But our life experience teaches us that all paths don't lead to safety, and so we fret to choose the one that does. If you're not lost in the forest of life today, you will be again. So the question is this: which path will you choose? Will you believe that when one is lost, all trails appear the same, but the only one that rescues is the trail blazed by Jesus Christ? We're coming into the Christmas season, and we have wonderful decorations, and people are dressed in greens and reds, and people are beautiful, and everybody's happy and jolly, and we're pushing people down the road when they get stuck, right, because it's Christmas season. And I want to ask, you know, that's great. That's wonderful. But I want to ask you, is that all that there is to this Christmas season? Is that all that you will let, all that you will put your heart and your emotions and your and give your assent to is just a holiday spirit? Or will you really sit down and look at this Jesus we're being presented and say, yeah, it's his birthday. And I am super stoked that he came because I need him something fierce, right? I do. Are you going to make that decision this morning? Would you sit there where you are, if that's where you are, and the Lord speaks and he beats in your ear and he says, you need me? Will you sit there and will you accept that and just let him know, yes, Lord, you're right, I need you bad. But as we rise this morning, I just want to ask you to do what God would have you do this morning and don't put it off.
Through every battle, every heartbreak, through every circumstance, I believe that you are my fortress. You are my portion. You are my hiding place. I believe you are the way, the truth, the light. I believe you are the way, the truth, the light. I believe through every blessing, every promise, through every breath I take,
I believe that you are provider, you are protector, you are the one I love. I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. I believe you are. And it's a new horizon, and I'm set on you. And you meet me here today with mercies that are new. All my fears and doubts, they may all come too, but they can't stay long when I am here with you. It's a new horizon, and I'm set on you. And you meet me here today with mercies that are new, yeah. All my fears and doubts, they can all come too, but they can't stay long when I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. I believe you are. It's a new horizon, and I'm set on you. And you meet me here today with mercies that are new, yeah. All my fears and doubts, they may all come too, but they can't stay long when I believe that you are the way, the truth, the light. I believe you are the way, the truth.